Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 53. Luke 22, verses 39 to 53. Please listen as I read God's word. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike them with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns."
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. Just want to make sure you're still awake. All right. I think you'd have to be after the scripture reading, but also the pew-pew puppets. Thank you, Mark and team, for doing that. It's always great. Did I make it? How did I do? Now, you might not know this, but Pastor Mark has a special ability to fall asleep anywhere, anytime, really quickly. I know you might be thinking, I'm over 30, or I've had a child, and so I can do that also. But Mark was going for, he actually went to get some tests about this one time, and the test was he was to go into a room that was dark, and he was supposed to stay awake, I think it was during the day, and he was supposed to stay awake, be able to stay awake for 45 minutes. So Mark went in, and he did the test the first time, and upon waking up, he obviously had to ask the question, "How did I do? Did I make it?" And they said, "Well, you didn't last 5 minutes." And but that's okay, because he tried again, actually 3 times in total, and each time he fell asleep within 5 minutes, and one time he fell asleep within 2 minutes. So good job, Mark. And you know, it's not just you. I remember about 10 years ago, actually, sitting somewhere up at the front here, during church, actually, during a communion service, and somewhere between taking the bread and then receiving the cup. Remember when we used to pass that down the pews? Whew, nostalgia, eh? And we didn't have to peel it off. So I had passed the plate, taken my cup, and we were reflecting as we were supposed to. And during that time of closing my eyes to reflect, I woke up with the little amount of juice that was there spilt on top of me, and I had fallen asleep. But when the time had come, I just pretended to drink so nobody knew what was going on. So sometimes we fall asleep at really inopportune times. But the question that's asked is, how did I do and did I make it? You know, as we look at this passage today, The question that Jesus is trying to urge his disciples as he comes to them on the Mount of Olives, telling them to pray so that they don't fall into temptation, is essentially he's telling them to continue on in faithfulness. Satan is trying to trip you up. Please remain faithful. Stay vigilant. Pray so that you can remain faithful. So at the end, when you ask that question, how did I do? Did I make it? You'll know that you did. And the spoiler is not because you were faithful. As we look at this today, just before I give you our big idea, the final verse in the passage that we read today was verse 53 in Luke chapter 22, and it says this: "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." We saw at the end of the puppet show, Jesus hanging on the cross, and during that time, Jesus says, "And darkness reigns." Well, as we go through this passage today, what I want us to remind us of is that darkness does not reign, because Jesus was faithful, so follow him. As we look at this passage today, turn with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 22, verse 39 to 53. And as we go through it, what we need to remember is we're actually coming, into a story that's already happening. So, it's hard to get you up to speed, but realize that as we come into this story right now, we're going to go back just a little bit so you sense the urgency in what's taken place tonight, because Jesus has already been spending a great deal of time with his disciples, his final evening with them. And so the things that transpire in these verses are the answer and kind of the falling out of what was already going on. So if you remember, just back a little bit in Luke, Jesus has now appeared or come to Jerusalem as he said he was going to. He comes on the donkey, and he's now told his disciples three times at least that are recorded that he is going to be rejected, he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. We also see in the chapters just leading up to this in 19, 20, 21 that the chief priests and the elders of the law are trying to kill him. They're looking for a way to actually kill Jesus. And so we pick up the story in Luke chapter 22 at the beginning. And the beginning of that story is Judas coming to the chief priests and the elders of the law with a way to catch Jesus. Now, the chief priests and elders of the law probably thought, God has answered our prayer and given us a way to kill Jesus. Yes! But what they failed to see is that Judas was under the control of Satan at the time, right? So though they were thinking, here is our answer, we've got him, God is on our side, the reality is that Judas was under the control of Satan and had given himself over to Satan. And so that's how chapter 22 starts, is Judas making this plan that we'll see. They hatch out a plan, this is how it's going to work, all right, and then they check it out and we'll see what happens. Jesus goes up and he's in the upper room celebrating the Passover. Most of us are familiar with the Passover, the kind of a high holy week, the most sacred festival, remembering when the Jewish people were in captivity as the final plague came. They were told that the angel of death would pass over their house if they did this one thing. If they slaughtered a lamb, a spotless lamb, took its blood, put it on the doorposts of the house, and took protection under the blood of the shed lamb. So they remember that the angel of death did not come to their place, and that the Lord heard the prayers of his people and let them go. And so they remember this, and Jesus in the upper room institutes the Lord's Supper that we participate in, and he shows them that and tells them that now as we go through this, the cup and the bread are representing me, my blood shed and my body broken on your behalf. And so as Jesus is up there with his disciples in the Last Supper, he also tells them somebody's going to betray him. Judas is there and he's going to betray him. Judas leaves, and he tells the disciples to search themselves. And they quickly start searching themselves. Am I the one that's going to betray him? Am I the one which, if you've ever been with a family meal or anything like that, and maybe a parent or somebody comes up with something like this, the discussion quickly devolves to, hey, it's not going to be me because I'm their favorite. I'm the greatest. It's not going to be me because I'm the best. And that's how the story goes. And all the way through. And Peter essentially says, I'm so great, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. I'm willing to go to jail for you. And Jesus tells him, you are actually going to fall away and reject. You are going to reject me three times. Jesus tells his disciples that Satan is trying to sift them so that they will not be faithful. So that's the key word in some of that summary there, is that as Jesus is in the upper room, he is reminding and telling the disciples that in this hour and in this time, Satan is coming and he wants to make sure that you are not faithful to the end. He is going to do this. And so that's the story that we kind of pick up and come into here. And so verse 39, the story is already going on, and it says this: Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them. Now, we already know earlier on in Luke, as Jesus was in Jerusalem, he would go to the Mount of Olives. In other Gospels, it's talked about as the Garden of Gethsemane, not identified here. And that's where he would go. That was his usual place with his disciples to pray in the evening and spend time. And it says, on reaching the place, meaning, you know, like some of you, when we come to church in the morning, that's my place over there, that's my place. I just go to my place. So Jesus had his place where they prayed and they spent this time together. He says to his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And so what we see as we remember today, that darkness does not reign, Jesus was faithful, follow him. We heard the discussion of what was going on earlier in the upper room. And so Jesus, with that in mind, he's already told them what's going to happen. He says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He says this both in verse 40 and in verse 45. He urges them to pray so that they can remain faithful. It's so interesting, just the sheer simplicity of it all, that Jesus is trying to impress on them that if you do not want to fall into temptation, you don't need to take a course, anything like that, the way of protection, the way to stand is the way of prayer. The way to stand, it's so simple, the way to resist the temptation is to pray, simply crying out to God to keep you faithful in the coming circumstances. So Jesus comes to them and he tells them, don't fall into temptation. Or essentially, pray that you will escape or that you will be faithful to the end. And as it continues here in verse 41, it says that Jesus then withdrew a little bit further from them and he knelt down and he prayed. And this is what says verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. What we learn in this passage as Jesus is praying to his Father, knowing that the next day he will die, that he will be handed over to the chief priests and go through all the different trials, in the midst of that, Jesus comes and he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, as you kind of hear this, you might think, what is the cup? That's the first question. What is this cup that Jesus is speaking about? And, you know, there's lots of discussion with commentaries on what the cup is, but the cup essentially is the suffering that he is going to endure. It's also the wrath of God that he is going to have to take on behalf of, on our behalf. It's the suffering, it's the sin, it's the shame, it's the pain, this bitter cup. And Jesus understands that. And we might think, is he flinching at this moment? He's already told his disciples that he is going to die, that he is going to suffer. He reminded them of this just in the upper room. And yet, at this moment, as he's there facing it, he comes to the Father and says, if you're willing, take this cup or remove this cup from me. And I don't think that he's saying, you know, I don't want to do this. I think we must remember that Jesus was fully man and fully God. And in this moment, his perfect humanity understands that why would I want to go through this? Maybe there is another way. maybe with Abraham, who he was up on the mountain about to offer his son Isaac, and the Lord provided another way. He was waiting for the faithfulness of Abraham to see if he would go through with it. And as Jesus is there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in the hours before, he prays, "Father, remove this cup, this wrath. Remove your suffering. If there is another way," he is saying, "if there is another way to pay for the sins of the world, if it doesn't have to be this way, is there another way? Then please do that. Please do that," because he understands the weight of what is going to happen. He couches his prayer, or he kind of bookends it, at the beginning, calling out to his Father, "If you're willing," not "if you're able," "if you're willing to pass, take this cup, remove it." But he finishes it with this prayer, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And what we see is that Jesus, in verse 41, faithfully communed with God in prayer, and in verse 42, that he faithfully submitted to the will of the Father. He faithfully submitted to the will of the Father in the midst of what was going on, that this cup, if it's not going to pass, if there is no other way, I am willing to do this, and not my will, but yours be done. You know, as it continues on here and talks about how Jesus, as we see, Jesus faithfully submitted his will to the Father, it goes on, and not the answer yet, but in verse 43, it says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." Now, as Jesus is praying that this cup may be removed and may pass by him, you know, the answer is not that the cup is going to be removed, or we don't know that quite yet. But in this part, what Jesus does do and how he, or what God the Father does in reaching down to Jesus as he's praying, as he's communing, as Jesus is communing with God faithfully in prayer, Jesus provides strength in the midst of having to endure this cup. And Jesus provides an angel from heaven. If you remember during Jesus' temptation, there was also an angel that ministered to him during that temptation. And so here, the Lord provides an angel, and it appeared to him and strengthened him. It supported him and encouraged him in this time, so he is able to carry on. We might be thinking, well, that doesn't happen to me. You know, where's my angel? Well, we got to remember that if we're in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. We didn't have an angel. The Holy Spirit is actually better and far superior to an angel in every way, and that Spirit lives in us. So as we encounter the cup, whatever that cup may be in our lives, you know, oftentimes, we were reading in our men's study recently in the book of Acts, and Paul, in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, I think when he's in Corinth, Paul is there, and he's been told by the Spirit, as he's praying, told by an angel or by the Spirit at night, that just as he had suffered when he was in Jerusalem for sharing the message, the Spirit told him, "Now you must go and testify to me just as you did in Jerusalem, now in Rome." And, you know, the situation there, what's interesting is, as we encounter difficult situations and we call out to God in prayer sometimes the only answer that Jesus gives us in the midst of difficulty is that there is more difficulty around the corner. Sometimes the answer that Jesus gives us when we are encountering the cup, encountering a hard situation, when they're in the midst of suffering and struggle, and we want to give up and we want to turn back, is that there is more difficulty around the corner. But take heart, for I am with you. He will strengthen us in the midst of those things. And oftentimes we want to lean away from those uncomfortable things in our life. I think even as the disciples did, they don't even really understand the urgency of the time, and they are falling asleep. We want to lean away from these things. But what Jesus teaches us, what he enables us to do if we are following Jesus' example and communing with God in prayer is that we will then lean into God, lean into Him, and trust in the difficult situations that He will take us through, that He will strengthen us in the midst of these things. As it continues on, it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. As Jesus is continuing to pray, he doesn't have his answer. An angel is appearing to him, but he is still overcome with anguish. And what does he do? He doesn't give up, but he prays more earnestly. Do we do that? In the midst of difficulty and hard situation, we've gone to God and God has told us, or maybe at that point he hasn't answered the question, and so we are even more filled with angst and anguish on what's going on. Jesus turns and he prays more earnestly. He then leans in more to his time of communion with God in prayer. That's why as we look at this passage today, we need to remember that darkness does not reign. And the reason for that is that Jesus was faithful. Now, today's message is not about us being faithful and making sure that we continue to pray so that we don't fall into temptation, so we're perfect, and that's our hope. No. The hope of today and the message here is that Jesus was faithful all the way up until the last hour to receive that cup, to be the perfect sacrifice for us, and he then calls us to follow him and his way. Yes, he urges us to pray so that we don't fall into temptation, but he is there for us in the midst of it. He supplies all of our needs to strengthen us for the things that we are encountering in our lives, and we need to remember that. And so he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Verse 45, when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus repeats this. The other gospel writers repeat this same kind of situation three times. Jesus goes off, prays for about an hour, returns, they're asleep. Stay awake, pray so you can resist temptation. Goes away, comes back an hour later, they're asleep again. Now, if you wrote this for children, it would be like, all right, kids, sit right here and pray. And then you go back, and you just come back, and they'd be playing, right? They wouldn't be asleep. That's like an adult thing. So if you rewrote it for kids, they would just be like off wandering around. And the point is that our minds just wander, and we don't understand the urgency of what's going on. We don't see the situation clearly in this life. That's important to understand because as Jesus, in this next little passage, is going to encounter Judas, the chief priest, the elders of law, and Peter, they're not seeing the situation necessarily clearly. And we need to see clearly what's going on so that we can remain faithful in the midst of what's going on. And so Jesus urges them to pray, which reminds us again that we need to remain faithful. As the story goes, verse 47 continues and says this, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. So this mob, which we find out a little bit later on, verse 52, is filled with the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders. Essentially, it is a mob that comes to the Garden of Gethsemane at night to arrest him. The arrest doesn't actually happen until verse 54. Doesn't even actually happen in this little part, which is called Jesus' arrest in some of your Bibles. But the process of this, as he comes, Jesus gets his answer that he was praying to God the Father about. If there is another way, let this cup pass. And as he's finishing up his prayer and telling his disciples to remain faithful, he receives his answer because the mob, the chief priests, the elders of the law, come, and they are here. This is the hour where darkness reigns, where the cup is not going to pass. You are going to have to take and drink that cup on humanity's behalf, on our behalf. What we're going to see is Jesus, even in the midst of this, is going to continue his ministry to these people and drink it on behalf of the people that are even coming to kill him at this point, well, arrest him and eventually kill him. So as we look at this, and we see Judas, Judas comes and he kisses Jesus, and Jesus calls him out, and Jesus says to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? See, at this point, the disciples still haven't really figured out, as they're with Jesus, that Judas is the one that's betraying him. And so Judas kind of comes and almost tries to cover up what he's doing. You know, he's looked good. He's pretended that he was a disciple of Jesus for the last 3 years, never really giving his life to Jesus, never really fully understanding who he was or repenting from his sin and falling at the hope of what Jesus was offering. He was there because he wanted to get something out of it, money from the bank, whatever it was. And now at this point, we find out that, you know, some better option has come up. He can make a little bit of money, and he's sold out Jesus. But he comes, and he cloaks that in the fact that he's going to kiss Jesus. And Jesus says, are you trying to kiss me? Are you trying to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And, you know, this isn't unique just to him. There's, you know, people do this all the time in regular daily life. We do this sometimes. We pretend to fit in. We pretend to go along with what's going on with Jesus. But really, we're just pretending. We know what's going on. You know, sometimes maybe in a relationship, people, they say they love their spouse, but maybe they have an extramarital affair. And after that, they come home with flowers and candy, and they give it to their spouse. And they go, oh, I love you so much. They haven't told them what's going on. It's cloaked in this facade of fakeness that they love and they care, but really they're just covering up what's going on. Or we've heard many stories of people working at charities and, you know, looking like they're doing good, serving in this world, yet using that charity just to kind of steal some money for their own intentions and their own use. So Judas here is betraying Jesus, and Jesus calls him out. Judas doesn't see what Jesus is trying to do. As it continues in verse 49, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with swords? And before they even finish that, Scripture tells us that Peter struck the high priest and cut off his ear, his right ear, Luke includes. And so, as this is transpiring, and one of them says, you know, what are we supposed to do? Peter's just like, this is what we're going to do. And he just jumps in because this is Peter's reaction. And Peter, again, you know, we had Judas's reaction to Jesus and the situation that's going on, not seeing clearly what's happening. Peter also doesn't see clearly what Jesus is trying to do, that the suffering he endures, he has to endure. But he also doesn't understand that Jesus has not come to lead a rebellion with swords. And that's what Jesus tells him. In verse 41, he says, but Jesus answered, no more of this, no armed uprising. And he touched the man's ear and he healed it. We know from Scripture that Jesus could have called down legions of angels, one of the Gospels talk about in this situation, to help him. A legion is 6,000, and says, Jesus could have called down 12 legions, 72,000 angels to assist him in this matter, but he doesn't. And as we remember that, as Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, because he has been faithful in prayer, in communing with the Lord, because he has yielded his own will to the will of the Father, when this situation happens, though he could call on 72,000 angels to assist him and wipe everything out, he doesn't, and he accepts this. Jesus wasn't captured because Judas made a really good plan at the beginning of chapter 22 and came to the chief priests and the elders of the law. Jesus was captured because he gave himself up as a ransom for many. And he said, I am willing to take this cup on humanity's behalf. Peter wanted to lead an uprising, a violent uprising, and Jesus says, no, that's not what I am trying to do here. And he rebukes him. Jesus rebukes Judas for betraying him with a kiss. Jesus rebukes Peter for trying to attack. In the midst of this, this is the only gospel in Luke of this account where it says that Jesus heals the man's ear. These people are coming to kill Jesus. Peter has cut off his ear, and Jesus in the midst just says, hold on here. And he heals the man's ear who's trying to take him away. That man likely was the one that walked him away and cuffed him, or not cuffed him, but dragged him away with all these other people. And Jesus, in the midst of this, this is his final miracle, his final healing of his ministry. He heals this man's ear, and even to the end, he continues to serve and love those who are trying to kill him and hurt him, so he can continue to live out the mission that God the Father has sent him to be, to proclaim the goodness of God, that this is what he is doing. And we'll see more what he accomplishes on the cross. So Jesus heals the man's ear. 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers, the guards, all these people, he says, and he will rebuke them also, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts. You didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Jesus is talking to the chief priests. He could have just taken them out. He says, am I some kind of bandit that you've come here at this time, in this place? I was always just teaching there, not with violence, not with anything. And he says, in this hour, I am giving myself over to you. And we're left at the end of this part of the story where it says, but in this is your hour, he says to them, to the chief priests, the elders, the office guard, these people, what we need to remember is they were to protect and lead the Jewish people. They were to have eyes to see the coming Messiah. They were the ones that were to stand guard and watch. They were the ones that should know the lay of the land and the situation that was coming. Jesus understood because he was faithful. He was connected with the Father and remained faithful in prayer. He communed with him. He submitted to God's will. These people who were supposed to be doing that were looking out for themselves. They wanted to keep their own power, their own privilege. They didn't want to yield to the will of the Father, and they weren't searching the scriptures to see how this was happening. And so Jesus tells them, this is your hour that darkness reigns. And darkness reigns for this hour and this hour only. Figuratively, it was more than an hour, but we do know that Jesus conquers the darkness, that darkness does not reign forever because Jesus was faithful. We see that in this passage, that Jesus was faithful all the way to the end. And we are called to follow him in the same way.